Blog Talk Radio.
All right, and we are going live right about now. Welcome to the services of Faith Baptist Church. I'm Brother Brandon Teague, and you are welcomed into our service today. We're coming to you on Blog Talk Radio. Also, we'll be heard on iTunes later and YouTube as well, and on Facebook. So you can tune in at many different places. On Facebook, you can find us at Faith Baptist Church. That's one place. The Old Paths Broadcast is another place. The Old Paths Broadcast, that's the other place. And you can also find it on my page, Brandon Teague, and be glad for you to tune in and listen to us. And but anyway, we're glad you're here today. Be in prayer for us, our family. We've got a lot of people scattered this morning. Our church is scattered this morning. God is good, even though we go through tribulation sometimes and we don't understand why it all has to happen at once. God's using this to our benefit. God's using it to sharpen us. I'd ask you to pray this morning for my mother. She is in the hospital recovering from a broken hip. And also for my father-in-law. My wife is in Dallas this morning with her dad, and he is having some problems with a knee. My father-in-law is a Vietnam War veteran, and he has the effects of Agent Orange poisoning and some other issues, and he served his country, but he's now suffering the consequences of some of those things. So please be with him in prayer and ask God for his comfort and his help. His name is Davis. And ask you please to pray for him. I've also got other prayer requests this morning that I would urge you to pray for. I would ask you please, all those listening, to pray for the O'Neill family. They are dear to us, and they are under the attack of Satan. And we ask you please to pray for them. And just pray for all our church. Pray for all those who listen. Pray for God to move in their hearts and lives. This morning, I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 18 as we are in part 126 of Getting to Know Jesus. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He wants us to understand who he is. He wants us to understand what he'll do for us, how he loves us, how he'll use us, how we're to have faith in him, how we're to trust him, how we're to believe in him. He's prepared a home in heaven for us. He's waiting for the moment when the Father says, "Come and go and get them," and he's going to come and take us out of this old world. We're looking for that day. We're looking earnestly for Jesus' return as this world continues to sink further and further down toward destruction. But Luke chapter 18, as we're walking with Jesus, we find ourselves here this morning. Luke chapter 18, we'll look at verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And that's where we'll take our text from today, is verses 1 through 8. And I want us to go to the Lord in prayer this morning, but we're going to think on this subject. We are having a power failure. We are having a power failure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I come before your throne this morning. Again, I ask you for power. I ask you, Lord, to speak through me. I ask you to use the word of God. I ask you, Lord, to touch lives with it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Again, I titled this message, "We're Having a Power Failure." Thankfully, these bad storms that have rolled through the last few weeks, we haven't suffered power failure here, but through the blessing or curse, either one, however you look at it, of Facebook, I've seen where a lot of my friends have faced a lot of hours without electricity, and some of them are beginning to wonder about losing their food and their ice boxes and those kinds of things. And it's never good when the power goes out, because all of the things that you count on, all the conveniences, all of the modern conveniences are run mostly by electricity. So we have to go back to roughing it and doing things the hard way. And you know what? It's a very similar thing with prayer. God's power is available to the believer. God's power is available to the Christian. He promised us that. He told us if we had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and we've already covered this, but he said, "You shall say unto this mountain, be removed hence into yonder place, and it shall be done unto you." So God has told us there's power in asking, there's power in prayer, there's power in believing, there's power in faith in what he can do. So there is power available to us, but how to get it? That's the thing. And why are we seeing a power failure in these days we live in amongst believers? And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. I believe this is what Jesus is trying to say to us today, is that we're having a power failure. So let's go back to it. Let's look at the text this morning. And he said, he spake a parable unto them. He's given them parables. So this is a story. Again, a parable is an earthly story to convey a heavenly message, to try to get us to see something beyond ourselves, a spiritual message, but told to us in a way that we can relate to it. So he spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this reason, to show them this, that men ought always to pray and not faint. And I know somebody not familiar with that word in that context, they may say, "Well, you mean faint? I'm going to pray till I pass out." That's not what God's saying. He's saying that men ought always to pray and not to stop praying. That's exactly what he's saying. We ought to pray and not stop praying. You might say, "Well, how is that possible, Brother Brandon? I don't understand how you can do that. I mean, I got to get up. I got to go to school. I got to get up. I got to go to work. I got to go take care of such and such. I don't have time to just sit and pray constantly." Let me ask you a question. You take a godly mother who's just given birth to a baby, and she wants to hold and comfort that baby all the time, but, you know, that's not possible to do 24 hours a day, because that mother knows that that baby is depending on her for every single thing. And she's probably praying to God to help that baby to grow and to be all that it's going to be for God. But there's a point in time where she's got to lay that baby down and let it rest. And even though she may have to go about her busy routine of taking care of washing clothes and preparing things for the baby, getting food together, this, that, and the other, there's a lot of things that a woman has to do in her day. But you know what? Even though that baby's asleep, she may not be actively saying words out loud to God, but she is in a spirit of prayer for her child. God wants us to be in that kind of a spirit of prayer. When he says we ought to always pray and not to faint, God is telling us that we don't pray near enough. And he goes on to use that story saying there was this judge in this city, and he didn't fear God at all. So he was a very wicked judge. He did exactly what he wanted to. Nobody told him how to live. Nobody told him what to do. And he feared God, and he neither regarded man. So people's opinions meant nothing to this judge. This judge could not be swayed by money, with power, with influence. He just basically did what he wanted to do and didn't care who you were. Wonder why Christ gave us that kind of a man in this parable. Could it be he was trying to give us the worst case scenario, the worst case possible, to say, "Well, this is a terrible judge. He's not going to be influenced by anything." And there was a widow in that city. And you may think, what is the significance of the widow? Well, society may have changed, but God hasn't changed. The rules of society may have changed, but God hasn't changed. And the rules the roles of women may have changed in America, but I want you to understand that when the Word of God was written, God had women in the right proper role. And the right proper role God designed is for a woman to be the keeper of a home and the one who raises the children while the men work, and that's the way God designed it. That's not the way things are in this modern-day world we live in America, but that's the way God designed it. If you want to get mad, just swell up, get mad, stick your bottom lip out, and get your eyes bug out, but it ain't going to change the fact that that's what God designed. But God designed it to work perfectly. For a husband to love and care for his wife, and for a wife to respect and honor her husband and love him. And God designed it to be a perfect picture of Christ in the church, but that's another lesson entirely. But what I want to say this for is the Bible talks about it being a widow. And that widow, she had a man to speak for her up until the time that he passed away. And we know that that's what happened. So if something needed to be taken care of, if something needed to be handled, a matter had to be handled, this widow, she was at one time a homemaker and a mother and maybe even a grandmother. We don't know how old she is, but the Bible tells us she's a widow, and she doesn't have any particular power and influence in the town. She doesn't have or she could come before this judge and say, "Oh, well, it's you." So she's not of any significance. That's what I'm trying to say, and that's why Christ use this widow for this example. And I'm not belittling widows by any stretch of the imagination, but God used her in this position to show weakness. She had nothing to offer this man. She couldn't bribe him with money. She didn't have, she probably was barely getting by. She didn't have somebody to drop a large sum of cash in the judge's hand and get her off of her problems. So let's look at the situation she's in. So she came to the judge, and here's what she said: "Avenge me of mine adversary. I've got problems coming at me every day from somebody who's attacking me." I don't know whether they were attacking her in word or they were attacking her in action, but they were attacking her. They were making her life miserable. They were doing their best to try to make her a miserable person. And she said, "Please help me, avenge me, fix this. You take care of it. Let the law come down on that person. I can't do it. I don't have any means to. This person," and it could have been an evil landlord who was trying to run her out of her home. I don't know what it was, but it was something. And so she kept going before this judge. And the Bible said he would not for a while. So she'd come in and she'd plead her case and she'd say, "Please, judge, you've got to help me." And the judge would say, "Oh, get out of here. I'm not worried about that. Get out of my courtroom." And time after time, the Bible says, Jesus said he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, he didn't say it to her, he said it in his own heart and mind. He said, "Though I fear not God," this is not that God didn't have a thing to do with this. He said, "nor regard man." I'm not afraid of her. He said, "but yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. Lest by her continual coming, she weary me." She's about to wear me out every single day. I mean, I get dressed, I come down here, I go to sit behind the bench, and here's this woman again. I know what she's going to say, and I got to sit and listen to her again, and I'm tired of listening to her same old sad story every single day. It's driving me out of my mind. I'm fixing to help her out so she'll get out of my courtroom and not come back. That's the story. Now, why did Jesus tell something like that? Because he wants us to see that we are to constantly be asking for the things that we have need of. And he says, now listen, the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." And he says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect?" God is going to come and address our power failure. But we have got to continue to get on the line of prayer and say, "Father, we have need of you. Father, we're having a power failure. Father, we can't get this done. Father, there's no help for these people. Father, These people are going to hell. Father, they've turned their back on you. Father, they've gone after their own way. Help them, Father. Father, help us in our suffering. I want you to look in Romans 12:12. Let's look at this matter of men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the introductory statement. That's what all this is built on, that the Lord is telling us we ought not ever stop praying. Romans 12:12, the Bible says that we are to be rejoicing in hope. In other words, praising God that Jesus is coming back for us, that we have a home in heaven. He said we ought to be patient in tribulation. Listen, just like this widow, she had tribulation day after day after day after day after day. She had no relief from it. But she kept coming back, and she kept coming back, and she kept coming back. She didn't go over there with a baseball bat and hit that guy upside the head and knock him out cold. She didn't take care of it herself. She went about it the right way. Patient in tribulation. And what is the next thing it says? Continuing instant in prayer. What does that mean? Continuing instant in prayer. It means giving constant attention to prayer. I have a need in my life. It's a great big need in my life. It's a great big void in my life. And I can sit around and I can complain about it and I can talk about it. I can post it on Facebook. I can tell everybody I know. But if I don't go to God constantly about it, I really am not trying to get rid of it. Reminds me of a story a friend of mine told me about he was at his uncle's house and the old hound dog was laying on the porch and he was just a moaning and a whining and howling every once in a while. And he said, Uncle Wayne, he said, what's that old hound dog howling about? And he said, oh, he's laying on a thorn. He said, well, why don't he move? He said, oh, it don't hurt that bad. I'll tell you, that's the reason why a lot of people are going through the suffering they're going through without calling on God. That's why they sit and they get depressed and they get bitter. Listen, it don't hurt that bad. Listen, if you get tired of it, you go to God. And you'll keep going to God until you get an answer if you're a believer. Listen to me, an ignorant unbeliever who doesn't know God and doesn't know the promises of God has no excuse. Well, I'm taking that back. They have excuse because they don't know any better, but the believer has no excuse. God has told us time and time and time and time again, continuing instant in prayer, constantly. Going to Him, constantly having it on our mind. If it's bothersome to us, if it's a burden to us, every time it crosses our mind, instead of worrying, instead of getting aggravated, instead of getting frustrated, pray. God's trying to draw a contrast here between Himself and men. Men, with men, you never know the outcome. But listen, He's showing even the worst of men, if someone continues and continues and continues, eventually they're going to answer. God is trying to say, He said, listen, I'm not like those men on earth. I'm not like those that you've got to browbeat to get something done. But God is saying, I am like that in regard that you need to continue to pray. God wants us to pray as if everything depends on it, because it does. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop asking God. Just say, you say, well, I've already prayed about it. Well, continue to pray about it. Continue to ask God. I'll never forget my friend Betty Wright, who's now in heaven with the Lord, telling me one night over dinner about her husband John, how she prayed for him to be saved for 43 years. He attended church with her every now and then. I mean, he acted the part, but he was not saved. And she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. And one night, and night over supper, we were talking about how prayer works and how not to give up on prayer. She looked at me and she said, Brandon, what if I had only prayed for 43 years and then quit? He wouldn't be saved. Now, whether he got saved or not, I don't know. But I know this, she continued to pray until he got saved, until God responded to her prayer until God's time was right, until it was God's will. She prayed seeking His will. In your Bible, turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14 back in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I know we know this verse. This is a revival verse. This is one that's often used for revival, even though it doesn't necessarily pertain to the church. But it does pertain to calling on God. And He says, if my people, and surely we're not the Jews. Listen to me. We're not the Jews. We're not historically the Jews. But I'm going to tell you this. We are as much important to God as they are. The Bible tells us that there's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ Jesus. Amen. I thank God we're all of Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise, the Bible says. We're just as important to Him as Abraham was, thank God. He says, if my people which are called by my name. Listen, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I'm called by the name of Christ. He said, listen to what He says. If we'll humble ourselves, that means we're going to have to stop thinking that we can fix it. We're going to have to stop thinking that if we complain long and loud enough that something's going to get done. That if we get mad enough, get disgusted enough, gossip enough, tell enough people, eventually something might get better. God says we've got to humble ourselves. We're going to have to see this. We're going to turn around and be honest with ourselves and say, you know, self, you might be the problem. You might be the problem. You might be getting in God's way of answering your prayer. I want to say to you this morning, if you're listening to me, I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say. You need to get out of God's way. You need to stop all your methods of fixing your problem, and you need to turn it over to God. There's nothing you're going to do that's going to outdo God, so get out of His way. You say, well, I don't know how to get fixed then. That's exactly right. God has the answer. You don't. He said, if we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek His face. I don't know if you've ever done that, if you've ever prayed and sought God's face. He goes on to say in that verse, he says, if we'll pray and seek His face, he said, and turn from their wicked ways. You see, when we begin to, when we humble ourselves and get to the place of prayer to where we're coming to God and seeking Him for the answers that we need, and we're seeking God's face, in other words, we want His approval. We're looking for God's approval. We want God to look on us favorably. And the Bible says, and turn from their wicked ways. Well, guess what? When we begin to see God for who He really is, we're going to see our sins for what they really are. And when we see our sins for what they really are, then it's going to cause us to hate our sin the way God hates our sin, which is going to make us want to turn from our wicked ways and turn to God and say, God, please forgive me. God, please heal me. God, please set me free from all this. God, please fix everything. And God then, He says, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's the formula for God to repair what's broken. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I'll turn over with you. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 28. All these familiar passages of Scripture. But we got it. Listen, we need to get in the Word of God and be reminded of what the Word of God says. Oh, I want to be a blessing to you this morning. I want to be a help to you. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. The Bible says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. God doesn't ever get too tired. God doesn't ever give up. God doesn't ever quit. There's no end to what God knows. He giveth power to the faint. Let's stop right there. He giveth power to the faint. What do you mean the faint? God will give power to the ones who don't have any strength left. But let me tell you something. That's usually where you have to get to before He's going to give you that power. You've got to get to the end of yourself. You remember the prodigal son in the hog pen? The Bible said when he came to himself, he came to realize he could do nothing of himself. And he went home to his father. Listen to me, when we come to the end of ourselves, we run out of excuses, we run out of belief and faith in ourselves, we come to realize that God is the only way out. He giveth power to the faint. Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches, for when I am weak, then am I strong. The greatest thing that you will ever do in your entire life is admit that you are weak and you need God. One of the greatest things you'll ever do, one of the greatest days of your life will be when you finally can hold on to that thought in your mind. I am weak without God and I need Him every step of my life. I need Him in every decision I make. I need to make sure it's His will. I need to make sure what's right for me and my family with God, not with myself, but with God. He giveth power to the faint, and to them which have no might, He increaseth strength. He said, even the youth shall faint and be weary. Well, usually young people got all kinds of boundless energy, but He says, you know what? Even they're going to run out of energy, and the young men shall utterly fall. Well, listen to verse 31. But they that wait. I don't like to wait. Nobody likes to wait. So I'm just killing time, just killing time. I can't stand just killing time. God sometimes wants us to wait. You know what we ought to be doing while we're waiting? We ought to be praying. We ought to be communing with our Heavenly Father and saying, Lord, I need you to show up. I don't know when the right time to move is. I need you to open the door. I need you to show up. I need you to lead me. I need you to take my hand and walk forward and show me where to go. Lord, I need you. I'm weak. I don't have strength. I need your strength. My strength fails. Stand up for Jesus. We sing that line, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. The worst thing in the world we can do is set out in our own strength trying to do things in our own mind. We'll make the biggest mess of our life. He said, they that wait upon the Lord. So that they're patient and they pray. Those who are asking God and seeking God and waiting on God. The Bible says, the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings. As eagles, they're going to soar above all the things that used to weigh them down. They shall run and not be weary. They won't get tired because they got the Lord's strength. They shall walk and not faint. God is going to give them strength if they will wait upon Him. If every moment that they are waiting, they will say, Lord, please help me. You say, I can't pray out loud constantly. You can pray subconsciously. Great man of God of the past said, I never put a period on the end of my prayers. I just hang a comma on there and I say, Lord, I'll be right back. Psalm 37:7, another great prayer warrior, David. He said, rest in the Lord. You know what? You can rest in the Lord when you know He's in charge, when you know He's in control of things. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Listen, I always go back to that time when I was a child. And I was riding on a long car trip. And there I was, just sitting back in the back seat, never had a care in the world. I wasn't worried about how they were driving. I wasn't worried about what was going on the road. Matter of fact, we didn't even have to have a seatbelt on. We crawled and played all over the back seat. There were times I'd lay up in the package tray, up in the back window, between the speakers, laying up there. Unsecured, just laying there. I had not a care in the world. I wasn't worried about traffic accidents. I wasn't worried about anything. Why? Because somebody a lot bigger and smarter and more powerful than me had the wheel. Somebody who could do what I could not do, which was operate a motor vehicle, that person was a competent person was at the wheel. Let me tell you something. I could rest up there on that package tray because I was confident they could drive. David said, rest in the Lord. lay up there on the package tray of lice and wait patiently for him. He's coming. He can drive. He's going to handle it. He said, fret not thyself. Don't get worried because of him that prospereth in his way. We see other people around us that are lost and wicked, and we see them prospering and being blessed and having good times and nice things and health and wealth and all the things this world admires. And we say, why am I struggling so hard? Why am I going through health problems? Why am I going through these hardships? I don't understand why my life's so hard. I don't understand. He said, fret not thyself. He said, because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. God said, don't fret. Let me tell you something. Those people, this is the only heaven they're going to understand. This is the only heaven they're ever going to have. This is the closest thing down here to heaven's glory that they're ever going to know. Because they're going to split hell wide open. And they're going to burn for all eternity. And there ain't ever going to be a way out. And forever, they're going to cry out and screaming in agony and pain. Forevermore, they're going to regret that they didn't believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Forevermore, they're going to be in absolute weakness and destruction. Forevermore. So while they have this little short period of time on earth where things go well for them, don't be jealous. God said, David says through the Lord's power, he says, just rest. And wait patiently because God's coming. If you just wait on him, pray, talk to him. Again, in chapter 27, verse 14, David says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Listen, when you know help is coming, when you know help is on the way and it's going to arrive, you can be confident. You can say, you know what, it's going to be all right. I'm reminded of the story that I heard many years ago in a sermon of the Pacific Theater during World War II when General Joseph Wainwright was captured on the Isle of Corregidor, and they went on the death march, and he was put in a prison camp, and he was there for a long time. And when the Allied forces won the victory in the Pacific Theater, and they were there to do the official surrender, the night before, the Allied POWs were to be released from the POW camps. Word got in that the enemy had surrendered and that victory was ours. That night, General Joseph Wainwright got himself ready to meet with General Douglas MacArthur. General Douglas MacArthur, his general, his superior, who had left the Southern Pacific and made this statement before he left. He said, I shall return. It's a famous, famous statement. If you're young, you probably never heard of it. But if you're old as I am and you've studied history, you know the statement that he made. He said, I shall return. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus said, I shall return. Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And when God promises us that those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And when he tells us to rest in him and wait patiently for him, and when he says, wait on him and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart, wait, I say, on the Lord, then we need to have all the confidence in the world greater than that of a General Joseph Wainwright waiting on the word of one General Douglas MacArthur. But because I'm going to tell you something, our commander-in-chief is returning. And our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ, will answer when we call on him. I turn your attention to Luke chapter 11. Turn over there real quickly. Luke chapter 11, to another instance we touched on just a month or couple months ago, where Jesus is given another, he's given another story here, given a teaching on prayer. And he said unto them in chapter 11, verse 5 through 8 of Luke, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. It's late at night, and he's there at the door, and he's saying, "Come on, man, come on." And he from within shall answer. He's not even getting up, and he's in bed, and he's hollering through the door, and he's saying, "Trouble me not. Go away." That's what he's saying. The door is now shut. I done locked the door, and I've laid down. My children are with me in bed. Everybody's laying down asleep, man. I cannot rise and give thee. I can't do it. Jesus said, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." What does that mean? Because he's not going to quit knocking on that door until he gets out of bed and comes and brings him what he needs. They can't sleep while that door knocking is going on, and the animals inside are getting restless, and the kids are going, "What's going on? Why? Who's knocking at the door?" And the dogs are barking. Listen, he's not going to get up because he's his friend. He's going to get up because he wants the knocking to stop. Jesus is trying again to show us a picture. God's not like that. God's not hard-headed. God's not ill-willed. God's not trying to make us wait because he wants to punish us. But God is saying, "I want you to keep asking me until my time is right to answer. I don't want you to stop asking. Once you have a need, keep on asking. I will answer." He said, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Why? Because he wants him to stop knocking. Listen, God wants us to keep praying until he gets ready to answer. And when he gets ready to answer, he's going to answer. And he'll answer in a hurry. I want to tell you this morning just about something that happened just yesterday. My wife called me, and my wife said, "I'm on my way to the hospital where my dad is at." And my father-in-law's knee was swelled about twice its size, and he was starting to have something happen that was causing him to go in and out of paralysis from the waist down. And he was in excruciating pain, so much that he was screaming out in pain. And our daughter being there, she was there with her people and listening to him screaming out in pain. And she went out into the hall and called her mother and said, "I can't hardly take it. He's in there crying out in pain for help, and nobody will help him. The doctor's not here." And people were beginning to panic, and my wife was crying, and she was having a hard time seeing the road because she was overcome with grief over her father being in pain. And so we just began to pray right then and there. I told her, I said, "You know what, there's a lot of people praying for him. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to join right now, and we're going to join in faith, and we're going to agree on this. And we're going to believe that God's going to heal." And I began to name off other people that God had healed that we know of. And I know that God is a God of mercy, and I know that he's a God of grace, and I know that he's a God of comfort. And we began to claim those promises, and we began to ask God for it. And we sealed it with an amen. And by the time she got to the hospital, she said, "He's doing great." He was screaming out in pain. He went down to surgery. They were laughing. God's a good God. God's a God that answers prayer. He's a God that answers prayer. Ephesians 6:18, the Bible says, "Praying always." God tells us, pray always. You can't don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. The Lord tells us, pray always with all prayer and supplication. What's supplication? What am I supposed to pray with? That means pleading. God wants us to plead. You know what pleading is? Pleading's when you're a kid and you're about to get your back end tore up and you're like, "Please, please, please, I promise, I'll do right. Oh, I promise, please." That's pleading. Everybody's ever been threatened with a whooping knows what pleading is. See, God wants us to come to him with pleading for our needs, for the things that we just don't have right in our life. You know what? You can plead. You can plead for God to deliver you from a sin in your life that's overwhelmed you and overcome you. You can plead with God to help you to break away from something or someone that is a hindrance to your growth spiritually. You can plead with God for him to fix your marriage. You can plead to God with him to change your heart. You can plead with God to heal you. You can plead with God for anything. He says we're to be doing that always. God wants to, he is the source of all our help. He wants us to keep remembering that always. He wants us to keep our focus on that, that he is the sole source of our help. We're to do that in the Spirit. The Bible says that's what we're to do. You see, Ephesians chapter 6, that chapter is all about putting on our spiritual armor and going to battle. God's telling us we're always at battle. The enemy's always coming against us, and we have to always be in contact with headquarters. We have to always be talking to the one who is in charge of us, who gave us our battle plan and our marching orders. We have an enemy, and we have people out there that need to be saved. We have people out there that need to come to Christ. He said we're always to be praying, pleading with God in the Spirit. And he said, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. That means we ought never quit looking for God to answer, but always be looking for an answer to prayer, expecting it. We've prayed, well, then we should expect an answer, because an answer to prayer is getting what you asked for. So we ought to be looking for that to happen. And when that happens, don't shrug it off and say, oh, that's great. Thank God. Give him the glory. Praise his name. Tell people, God answered my prayer. God did this. Give him the glory that he deserves. You know what? If you're not the kind of person to give God the glory, then you may not be the kind of person to get your prayers answered. God wants us to be those who give him glory. He deserves the credit. But we come down to this as we come to the close of our text. Again, I'm going to read it. He told them that men ought always pray not to faint. There was a city, there wasn't a city of judge with feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear God, not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear ye what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I want you to look there, verse 7. See, because somebody's going to say, but I don't understand why I'm having to suffer. I don't understand why I'm having to go through all this. I just don't understand. There's going to be people that's going to do that. Shall not God avenge his own elect? That's his people. Shall not God take up for his people? Shall not God bring judgment on those who attack his people, just like the judge did for the widow? Now I want you to notice something. Shall not God avenge his own elect, comma, what's the next phrase, which cry day and night unto him? You know what they're doing? They're continuing instant in prayer. They're continuing in prayer. They're always praying and not fainting. They were continuing to pray and to cry out to God. Though he bear long with them, he says, though it seems like God is not answering and we're asking and we don't understand why, we've been praying for a long time and we're not getting an answer to our prayers, and it seems like God is not hearing us. Like I said, my friend Miss Betty Wright, who played the piano at Spring Lake Baptist Church for many, many, many years, over 40 years, I do believe, if I'm not mistaken, she was faithful to God to pray for her husband again. 44 years later, saved, giving God the glory. A tear of thankfulness in the man's eye every time I ever seen him. She might have cried out to God many a time in those 44 years, God, why am I having to watch my husband lost, living like a lost man, acting like a lost man? He sees that I love the Lord Jesus, And yes, she was in an unequal yoke all those years, and God warns against it. But you know what? God honors prayer. God honors prayer. Why do I have to suffer? Why? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. I want to shed a little light on that before we close. He says, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. See, suffer for righteousness' sake is different from suffering for your sins. You do something wrong, you're going to have to suffer for it. Something's going to happen. Listen, if you're a believer, you're not going to hell, but I'm going to tell you this. You're going to endure whatever you got to endure, the consequences in this life. Thank God he doesn't punish us according to our sins or deal with us according to our sins, as the Bible says. Thank God for that. But you know what? Sometimes living as a believer and being a Christian, you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. You're going to have people in life who aren't going to like you because you're saved, because you believe the Bible. You believe the God of the Bible. They're not going to like you. They're going to take advantage of you because you're a child of God. And he said, if that happens, he said, happy are ye. Be happy. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. There are people in this world that would just as soon cut my head off or cut your head off because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They would love to kill us for Christ's sake. Kill us dead. Jesus said through the Apostle Peter, he said, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But here's what he said to do. Now, I want you to pay attention. What you do is you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means you set apart the Lord God above everything else and say, you know what? The Lord, he is who I serve and nobody else. And I'm not going to be afraid of them. I'm not going to, as we say down here in Texas, I'm not going to cow down to them. I'm not going to bow down. I'm not going to give in. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to be who God's called me to be, and I'm going to believe, and I'm going to stand on it. Even if everybody in this world hates my guts, I'm going to stand on God's word, and I'm going to keep praying for them, and I'm going to keep praying to God, please avenge me of my enemies, and Lord, I pray you'd forgive them. I pray you'd save them. But Lord, if they ain't going to turn to you, I pray, Lord, you'd get them out of my way. He said, set God apart, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That is, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. God says, you know, sometimes we may have to suffer a little bit while he's being long suffering. And you say, well, why would God not come in to my rescue immediately? Why would God allow me to go through any kind of suffering? Could it be that God wants them to be saved? Could it be that God is using you as an example of what a believer looks like so that they can see, hey, I keep trying to be ill to them and they keep loving me back? Could it be that God's using you to show them himself? Romans 12, 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. Don't get revenge. Don't say, I'm going to get them back. No, he says, but rather give place unto wrath. Let it go. That's what God says. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He said, let me handle it. You just talk to me. When you're in weakness and somebody's coming against you and somebody's trying to destroy you, you just come to me and you lay it on my shoulders. I want to close with the last verse of our text. Jesus said in verse 8, he said, I tell you that he shall avenge them speedily. When God gets ready to answer prayer, there ain't nothing can stop him. It'll happen, and it'll happen suddenly. But then Jesus changes the subject, and he changes his tone. He says, nevertheless, in spite of all that, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Shall he find faith on the earth? Is there going to be, when Jesus comes back, when the Lord splits the eastern sky and the trumpet sounds, is there going to be anybody left that believes in him? Is there going to be anybody with faith like this? Are there going to be many believers at all to go to heaven, to be raptured out? Will there be many left? He says, shall he find faith on the earth? He's talking about us. Are we going to be faithful to him? I'm not saying are we saved. Listen, if we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, we're saved. But what kind of faith do we have? We got to get a hold of God's hand. We got to grip it. We got to hold on tight. Now, I'm not saying we have to hold on to him. I know he's got us. I understand that. But I'm saying in faith and trust and belief and prayer, we've got to hold God's hand. We've got to trust God. In our nation, right now, in this country we live in, among believers, we are having a power failure. We're seeing Satan being victorious over so many things. We're having a moral calamity in this country. And the devil's message is front and center. The devil would have, he would have all of hell spewed out upon the earth. We're seeing so many gross perversions being pushed upon the American public. We're seeing children being forced to take part in the worship of Islam in schools. We're seeing them forced to take place in transgender philosophy and all that garbage. Listen, they're having the idea pushed on them that it's okay to murder a baby because that's a woman's body. No, that's not. It's a baby's body, and it's not connected to that woman's body except through a series of tubes and vessels that God designed to connect the two. But it's murder. And children are falling by the wayside. This generation is coming up now. It's coming up with less faith than any generation that's came before, I do believe. At least in the last 100 years or so. Maybe 200 years. Life is being cheapened. We're being taught that. We're being taught that when somebody gets old, let them die with dignity. Let them die early. Let them die before God's time for them to pass. Let them kill themselves. We're being taught that in this society. If you've got too many problems, just put a bullet in your head. Just hang yourself. Just kill yourself. That's what the society is really pushing. We're being taught in this life, it's okay if you get pregnant. Just go get rid of that baby. It'll be okay. God help us. We're having a power failure. Life has been cheapened. We're having a power failure. And I want to tell you something this morning. All of our failures are prayer failures. Because when we call on God, we can expect him to answer. But we have got to hit our knees and we have got to start praying and start asking God to heal our families, to heal our nation, to heal our world. We need to start praying, God, fix our churches. God, please, fix this generation. Heal this generation. Heal our country. It's going to be too late. I'm telling you right now, believer, you listen to the sound of my voice, we need to start exercising prayer. We need to start going to God daily. We need to start staying in a state of prayerfulness. I ask you with everything in me to join me now in prayer, and let's lift up our nation. Let's lift up our churches. Let's lift up our homes. Let's lift up our children. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before your throne this morning, and Lord, we repent as your people of the wickedness and the filth in this land. Lord, collectively, though myself and those who are listening with me, Father, we repent. And we ask you to have mercy and forgive us. We ask you, Lord, to come to our aid. We ask you, Lord, to take us as we are, as weak as we are. Father, we ask you, please, to avenge us of the adversary that comes against us daily. Father, we ask you to deliver us from sinfulness. We ask you to deliver us from the filth that's all around us. We ask you, Lord, to deliver our homes, to deliver our marriages. Deliver us, Lord, from the evil that's all around us, Father. We just pray now. We come together and we ask you, Lord, as your people, please hear our prayer. Please guide our steps. Please, Father, take our hand. Show us the way. Lord, we want to stay humble before you. We want to keep our eyes on you. Lord, we want the power back on in our life. We plead with you. Please, Father, put your hand on us and use us. Please, Father, use us to reach those lost souls around us. Please, Father, let us see souls saved in this late hour. Father, we pray for healing for those who are hurting around us. Lord, those we've called out by name today. Father, we pray for deliverance for those who are in danger. We pray, Father, for help for those who are trying. Lord, we ask you now, please save the sinner nearest hell. And we give you all the glory and the praise this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.